The Lord is in our midst this morning, and as He is, I would invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Arriving by horseback along the outcropping of a volcanic rock just outside of Folsom, New Mexico, my friend and I located a hole in the ground that led to a series of underground natural tunnels and caverns. This was no tourist adventure. We literally were on a 100,000-acre ranch about to explore what may have been the very place where a train robber hid the gold that he had stolen in a train robbery in the late 1800s. The land was vast, and although the robber had hid out for many days, eventually he was found and hung. And yet the gold had never been discovered. Shuffling our way down into the hole, I can tell you that there was one thing I wanted to have plenty of: lighting. I wanted to be prepared. There was no way that I was going to be caught deep into the recesses of these caverns and caves and be found unprepared. And so I arrived with a headlamp and flashlights and batteries. Whether it be climbing down into the hole of a cave or doing your grocery shopping planning or preparing for a long drive in the car, getting ready for a test at school, each of us have many things every day with which we must be prepared to be ready. Every day, we ready ourselves for a variety of different things, depending on your day, the day of the week, and how it is that God would have you order your life. But one thing is true for all of us: the call to be ready for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we live each day with that anticipation, it impacts every other area of our life in getting ready for those things that we rightly deem important. I want you to consider with me this morning that being ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ is to be the primary in our lives, and with that kind of readiness, other things in our life will begin to rightly fall into place. And so the Bible teaches us that there is this future event that we are to be ready for, His imminent or His soon return. What does it look like in our lives to be ready for the soon return of Jesus? Well, to answer that question, I want you to follow along in just a moment through the beginning verses here of our passage today in Luke 12 and verse 35. There are three questions that emerge from our passage today that will help us to consider what it might look like to be ready. And the first question is this: when will Jesus come? When is His return? Our passage begins with a parable given by our Lord. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 35. "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they open the door for him at once. Those slaves the master will find alert when he comes will be blessed. I assure you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, those slaves are blessed. But know this: if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." First of all, I want to say that I find it very interesting that Jesus is speaking to His disciples about being ready for His soon return, given the fact that He had not yet departed them. On two different occasions, Jesus had taught His disciples when they were in their ministry in Galilee that the Son of Man was to be put to death, that He would be buried, and that He would be raised on the third day. They did not yet comprehend what Jesus was speaking about. As a matter of fact, even after His actual death and burial, the disciples were perplexed and confused and couldn't quite yet even put the pieces together. And yet here in our passage, as Jesus is walking on that journey from Galilee to Jerusalem with His disciples, making His way to the place of the crucifixion, Jesus here begins even then teaching His disciples the aspect of being ready as followers of Jesus Christ. We see here that the disciples who walked along this dusty road with Jesus to Jerusalem, that they themselves did not have all the answers. We live in a day where it is very difficult for us to get through a day in life without having answers to questions that perhaps God would simply want us to not have the answers to. Maybe there is an aspect of our faith, taking it back to our series last summer in the book of Habakkuk, where we must be reminded even yet again today to live by faith rather than to walk by sight. Well, verses 35 through 40, they are just filled with cultural significance. There is a lot of cultural aspects to this passage that we need to unpack a little bit in order to understand the answer to the question, when will Jesus come again? One of the things we see in here culturally is that we're to have our lamp lit. We're to be ready, have our lamp lit, to be ready for service and our lamps lit. What does lamp lit mean? I want you to notice here on the platform with me these candles. These are oil-based candles. And every few weeks, and I don't know how often it is, but some of those who serve quietly behind the scenes will fill those lamps with oil. There is a readiness to these lamps, to have them lit and be ready on Sunday morning. But the attentiveness, the care to those lamps is much less than the lamps that they would have carried in their day. These servants, as they were readied for the return of their master, would have had small clay pots with oil and a wick that they would light, and they would need constant care and attention. To neglect those lamps would mean that they would go out, and to get them relit was not a quick and simple process. And so there is a readiness that Jesus is speaking about, a constant attention to detail, knowing that our Lord will return soon. The phrase be ready may be translated in your passage to have your loins girded, the idea of being ready as a servant, to not have your gown down to the ground to where you cannot quickly come to the door if your master were to appear, but rather to have them girded about so that you can work quickly and come and serve your master when he arrives. And so in anticipating their master's return, Jesus is teaching his disciples, he is teaching you and me to not get comfortable, to not get complacent, to not consider this world your home, to consider your citizenship in heaven, to not get so caught up here in the things of this world that you lose sight of the reality that Christ is going to return and soon. Another thing we see here culturally is that servants were to be ready for the master's return from the wedding banquet. Literally, it should be plural, the wedding banquets. In our day and age and culture, when someone gets married, there is usually a rehearsal dinner the night before. The day of the wedding, there is the wedding ceremony, which typically lasts a half hour to maybe an hour or an hour and a half, followed with maybe a 2 to 4 hour reception at the end. In their day, things were much different. There were wedding festivities, and they could go on for an indefinite period of time. And so when a master who had many, many slaves that worked under him would leave to go to a wedding festivity or set of festivities, they would have no idea when he would come, but they were to be ready because he could return at any moment. And so as we await for the soon return of our master, we cannot allow the uncertainty as to the exact day and time and moment which he will return keep us from having that sense of readiness each day that we live our lives. The master also, I want you to take note, is serving his servants when he returns due to his pleasure in them. A wise master who has many slaves recognizes, especially in their day when most people were enslaved, and by the way, a type of slavery that was quite a bit different than the slavery we know in our history here in America. Most people in their day were slaves. They were enslaved to a master either because of debt or because they were born into that kind of family. The Old Testament law code made provision for slaves. There was equity even in the midst of that kind of life. However, we find that a wise master would treat those who worked under his authority well, especially those who were faithful. It was to the master's advantage to do so. And so the master, if he were to return and find those who were tending to his household faithful in their service, he would come and he would recline and allow them to recline and come and serve them. The Bible teaches us that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians teaches us that. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Again, we could tie this into the idea of being ready for service. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he took upon himself the penalty of your sin. Therefore, you are owned by God. He is your master. One of the wonderful things about our Lord, though, is he says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends. And so Jesus, as we await his soon return, wants to come back and find us faithful that we might be blessed richly in him. Now, Jesus seems to kind of divert from the topic as he talks about this thief coming and the homeowner being ready for that return. I believe that what Jesus is doing is just giving them a little bit different perspective to communicate the same point and to really drive it home with them. And so the master, if he were at home and he knew that a thief was coming, most certainly that master would be prepared. He would take every step he could in order to protect his property, his home, and his family. And so we find here that Jesus is communicating to them that the idea of being ready. When I was a kid, in about second or third grade, my mom and my sisters traveled from Tucson, Arizona, where we lived, to Denver, Colorado, for some vacation time, and my dad and I remained home. In the middle of the night, of the first night, I woke up, and as I woke up about 1 or 2 in the morning, my dad was on the telephone, the dog was barking, and there was a loud ramming into our front door. There was a burglar that was ramming into our front door, trying to break in the door in order to rob us of our household goods. We believe to this day that whoever it was knew us and knew that we were supposed to be out of town. Initially, our whole family was going to be traveling to Colorado, but my dad had to remain behind for work, and he let me stay because it was in the summer months, and I could go to work with him on the midnight shift and help fix airplanes, which was really cool. Well, in the middle of the night, the door was being rammed, and I remember waking up, and my dad told me to go back into the room and lock the door. In case you're wondering, the robber never got in when my dad began to holler. I can tell you this, if my dad knew that a thief was coming that night, he would have been more ready than what he was. Jesus here is trying to communicate to his disciples in such a way that the point would be driven even further home, that his return is coming soon. We do not know when he is coming, and therefore we must take every step that we can to ensure that when he is here, we are ready. So when is the soon return of Jesus Christ? At this point, Jesus speaks to when he'll come again. Look at verse 40. Verse 40. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. When will Jesus come? He will come at an hour when you do not expect. Therefore, the point that he's trying to drive home, we must always be ready. We must always be prepared. We must always have our loins girded about, ready for service. We must always have our lamps lit. Jesus will come at a time when it is not expected. Therefore, what Jesus is communicating is that we must be diligent to not become indifferent. We must be diligent to not become apathetic. We must be diligent to not become complacent. We must be diligent to not allow our lives to settle into mediocrity, to be lukewarm. There is to be a passion, a vibrancy, an expectancy among us, the children of God, slaves of the living God, who came to set us free, that we might be found faithful in our service unto him. Not knowing when Jesus is coming back is the very thing that ought to motivate us to be diligent and to be ready at all times. Like servants that are constantly making sure that the lamps are lit, we are to be ready for our Lord's return. So we've considered the when. When will Jesus return? The answer, at a time when we do not expect, therefore be ready. To a second question, who is this parable for? Who is it for? Well, I want you to look with me at verse 41. Lord, Peter asked, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Wouldn't you know it? Peter is the first one to speak up, right? Well, we're going to give Peter a break this time because his question was a fair one and a good one given the context. I want you to visualize the scene with me. To understand the setting and what was taking place when that question was asked will help you to give Peter a break and to understand that the question was actually a good one. Last week, we left off in Luke chapter 9. And we considered Jesus and his disciples were getting ready to board the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee and begin their journey home. And there were three different excuses that were given for not following Jesus. Those who were on the perimeter and were following along were at a crisis of belief. Jesus called a couple of them to follow him. Another one said that he would. However, they knew that they would have to board that boat and their lives would be radically changed. We saw one man determine that he didn't have that kind of pioneering spirit. Another one had family responsibilities that he did not want to give up. And another one felt that the timing wasn't quite right in his life to take up his cross and follow Jesus. In chapter 10, one of the things that we skipped through was that Jesus sent out 70 of his followers. He sent them out ahead of him down the path toward Jerusalem, that they would go and make a way and prepare for his coming to each town as he made his way to Jerusalem. These 70 disciples came back, having gone forth, and gave a good report to the Lord at some of the things that they saw taking place. As he made his way south from Galilee to Jerusalem, many people began believing in him and following him as well. And so the crowds continued to grow. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11, verse 29, we read, as the crowds were increasing. And then we come to chapter 11, verse 53. And in verse 53, we read, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely. Friends, in part because of the mass number of people that were following him. He was a threat to their control. And to cross-examine him about many things, they were lying in wait for him to trap him in something he said. In these circumstances, a crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another. He began to say to his disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I want you to consider with me this morning two key things in light of this. One, the size of the crowds. We read many thousands were following, gathered around as they were making their way from town to town. And Jesus addressed the crowds and the disciples at different times. In chapter 12, verse 13, someone hollered out from the crowd, teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me. And Jesus engaged in conversation with this man that was telling Jesus what to do. And then we come to verse 22, then he said to his disciples, and he taught them a cure for anxiety. And so in the midst of the great crowds, Jesus would address the crowds as they hollered out to him, and then he would turn to his disciples, to these 12, and he would teach them principles about life, helping prepare them for his departure, and also that they might live in anticipation of his soon return. And so Peter's question, Lord, is this for them or for us? Who is this parable for? Is a fair one given the context. These thousands of people are all about them. Many conversations are happening. The disciples are probably doing everything they can to stay close to the Lord as the crowds were gathering around, challenging the rabbi Jesus with the problems of their lives. The disciples are likely struggling to just stay close and not be trampled down by these thousands of people. Jesus is telling them in the midst of this to be ready because he, the Son of Man, will be coming again at an hour that they do not expect. And Peter says, who is to be ready, Lord? Us or them? It's a fair question. The Lord now expands on what he had already shared. He had already taught them to be ready, to have their loins girded about, to have their lamps lit. In his words, what he's about to share strike hard on those of us who are willing to listen. If we are in a season of spiritual apathy as followers of Jesus Christ, we are reminded in what Jesus is about to say that our time on this earth is not indefinite. We need to get our spiritual lives in order today. If we're busy about life, but we lack spiritual direction, we're reminded that we will each give an account to God. We need to reprioritize today so that our focus is right. And if he were to return, that we would be found faithful. If we have fallen into sin, we're reminded that Christ came to set us free from that life. Willful sin ultimately demonstrates nothing but disingenuous faith. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And so verses 42 through 49 lead us to our third question. What does his imminent return mean for you personally? And what does it mean for me personally? Look with me at verse 42. In light of Peter's question, who is this parable for? Jesus ties it back to what he had just shared with the manager, the owner and the slaves. He says, who then is the faithful and sensible manager? His master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time. That is, when the master does return from the wedding festivities, what will he find by way of readiness among his servants? To whom will he find faithful to which he can entrust great things? To whom will the master give great blessings? And to whom will he punish? Look with me at verses 43 through 48. That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, and starts to beat the male and female slaves, and to eat and drink and get drunk, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know him. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did things deservingly of blows will be beaten lightly. Much will be required of everyone who has been given much, and even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted with more. There are some different categories of servants that Jesus describes here in order to drive this point home for each of us personally, as we consider whether or not we are truly living in such a way that we are ready for our Lord's soon return. The first type of servant is the faithful servant, here in verses 43 and 44. This faithful servant is found working hard when the master returns, and he will be rewarded. He will be put in charge of all of his possessions. The master will entrust to him great things because he has been found faithful with what he had been entrusted with initially. A servant is rewarded by his master when he is found faithful. And so the question is, when Christ returns at a time that you do not know, but it will be at a time that you do not expect, the question is, will he find you faithful? If he does, the teaching here is that you will have many, many great rewards in heaven. And then he lists for us three different types of unfaithful servants. First is the servant who took his master's grace for granted. He knew the truth of what the master told him to do, what the master told him to be, and he willfully chose to go a different direction and to live a life of sin and wanton pleasure. Look with me again at verses 45 and 46. But if that slave says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female slaves and eat and drink and get drunk, that slave's master will come on a day that he does not expect him, in an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him in a place with unbelievers. This is the one who knows the truth and intentionally disregards the call of God onto his life or her life and lives life in such a way to make a statement about it. He or she knows the truth and brazenly, stubbornly, willfully choose to go another direction. Jesus is using hyperbole here, not in reference to hell, which is what he's talking about, but he uses hyperbole here with the idea of he will cut him into pieces. The idea that this one is unregenerate, separate from God, has great accountability and responsibility to God because he knows. I share that saying. I know that you know, some of you, those who know the truth and have chosen to go a different direction. I know people, I have family, I have friends who know the truth and choose to not believe. It ought to drive us to our knees. The heart of man can get so hard. Even in the book of Revelation, which talks about the second coming of Christ, it says that the world will know it is him and men will be hiding in caves, shaking their fists at him. We ought to be broken over the hardness of hearts. We ought to pray for those we know who don't know Christ as Savior. We ought to live our lives in readiness so that they can see in us our love and good works, that perhaps even by our lives, given the fact they already know the words of truth, they would not see any hypocrisy, any evil way in us, and by some means of God's grace choose to believe. These are people that are not repentant but know the truth. Jesus is teaching here that they will be extremely punished in hell. Another type of unfaithful servant is the one who is aware of the truth but indifferent or lukewarm. Look at verse 47. And that slave who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself to do it will be severely beaten. This person's life may not be filled with overt sin to make a statement against God and his people, but neither is he filled with works of righteousness. This is a very dangerous place to be in life. While it is true that a genuine believer can fall into a season of lukewarmness, we see that in Scripture, it's a dangerous place to be because lukewarmness is demonstrative of an unregenerate heart. Lukewarmness is demonstrative of one being able to be called into question regarding his or her faith. This is a dangerous place to be. For those of whom this is true, with an unregenerate heart, they too will be punished in hell. Not extremely like the one who willfully lives in open rebellion against God, but punished nonetheless. And by the way, friends, the Bible teaches severity of punishment in hell. The book of Hebrews is a great book that does just that. Those who have great knowledge and choose to reject versus those who have never known or heard. There is a belief that there is a difference in severity of the punishment in hell. Then there are those who have no knowledge of the soon return of Jesus, who do not have this kind of knowledge, the knowledge that you have today. In verse 48, he says, "But the one who did not know and did things deservingly of blows will be beaten lightly." Those who do not follow Christ and have no knowledge of his soon return will be lightly beaten. We've seen from these words of Jesus that among unbelievers are different severities of punishment, and those with great knowledge of God's revelation will be more severely punished. And so we take this back to Peter's question. Lord, who is this parable for? Is it for us or is it for them? Look closely at the end of verse 48. Much will be required of everyone who has been given much, and even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted with more. Who is this parable for? It is for you. It is for me. This parable is for us. Friend, if you've been doing the church thing but have not really given your life to Christ, it's a very dangerous place to be. We do not know when Jesus is coming, but it is soon. And if you have not given your life to Christ, you're in a very dangerous place today. Number one, you don't know when you will take your last breath on this earth. And number two, you don't know when the return of Jesus will be. It could be today. It could be before the end of this message. That in mind, Jesus is giving us three different perspectives among those who claim to be his followers. And if we are here today and we say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, there are three perspectives here. My master is coming, so I better be found faithful. Let me live my life in such a way that I can do whatever I want and see if I can get away with it. Or I'll do the church thing, but only because I have to. Which type of follower are you today? It's a dangerous place to be than to be anywhere other than that faithful servant who is ready, with lamp lit, loins girded about, for the return of your master. We have a closing passage that drives this point home. And I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a passage where the Apostle Paul had been teaching about the rapture of the church, that imminent return of Jesus Christ. And here he talks about the day of the Lord. And look with me, beginning in verse 1. About the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Remember the words of our Lord? The thief, the master would be ready if he knew the thief was coming. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, for this day will to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. So he's writing here to believers. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and the love of faith and love on our chests, and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other as you are already doing. What a tremendous passage of encouragement for the body of Christ, for the church. This idea of building one another up in what we believe and know to be true from Scripture, that he will come like a thief in the night. We do not know when that will be. Therefore, we are to be ready. What does that look like in our lives? Well, those who do not take this seriously, and that's the word my translation uses, live in the darkness. That is, they live in sin. But those who take it seriously, their lives are taken so seriously that they turn from sin and they seek to be found faithful, like the slaves waiting. They have their lamps lit, their loins girded about. Paul here talks about the armor or breastplate of faith and love. Faith is the inward aspect of our lives, that inward call of God, that growing deeper in our fellowship with Christ, that recognition that he is with us and for us and working in us and through us. That is our faith. Love here, as Paul uses it, is meant to be an outward expression among the body of Christ and those with whom we share our witness. It is that concept of reaching farther with the love of Christ into the lives of others, to not keep our faith to ourselves, but as we grow deeper in our faith, to be more effective in how it is that we demonstrate our love for others in the world. The helmet of the hope of salvation is that great confidence that you can have in your salvation, that you belong to God. And therefore, as one who has this confident hope, you are ready at all times for the soon return of our Lord. Well, the day that I rode horseback with my friend to explore those dark underground caverns, I took seriously the need to be ready. We never did find any gold, and if we did, I wouldn't tell you anyway. But I took that journey seriously. I brought with me everything that I felt would be necessary so that I could keep my lamp lit to be ready at all times. We live in a dark world with so much uncertainty, so much suffering and difficulty, so many loved ones and friends that don't know Christ. When you combine that with the fact that we do not know when Christ is going to return, let's take it as a serious matter, as the body of Christ. Bow with me. Let's pray. Father, your Son said in this passage that we do not know when the Son of Man will return. He referred to himself that way. He was identifying with his disciples as a man. And yet he also communicated to them his deity, that he is God, fully man and fully God. He came and walked that dusty road toward Jerusalem willingly to be found faithful to you, God, as a sacrifice for our sin. In him is no sin. He demonstrated ultimately to us what it looks like to be ready. Lord, the enemy would have us sit here in guilt and shame and beat ourselves down yet again because of the sin that so easily creeps up in our lives. And while there is a place for conviction, Christ came to set us free, that we would be free indeed. And so, Lord, let us not wallow in shame, but let us claim yet again that great promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, whatever was brought into this room today, whatever by way of lack of preparedness, whether it be overt sin among the body of Christ, whether it be a lukewarmness, a settling, a just being here because a spouse brought me along or mom and dad made me come, or Lord, if we're here this morning and by your grace can say that we are ready, I pray that whatever category we fall into as individuals, that collectively this morning we would lift up your wonderful name, that we would mutually encourage one another and spur one another on to love you together as worshipers, Lord. Forgive us of our sin, our apathy, our time in this world that is illy spent. And remind us this morning, Lord, with brokenness, that you want to find us faithful. Lord, we thank you that you have come to give us joy and an abundant life. This isn't a passage about doom and fear, heartache. It's a passage, Lord, about living for you and the joy that comes therein. Jesus spoke of the Master returning and the great joy and celebration with his servants. Our passage teaches that he would even bow before them and serve them. Lord, you already demonstrated that to the disciples when you girded yourself with a towel and knelt at their feet and washed their feet. What an amazing Savior we have. And so, Lord, let us not take this lightly, and teach us today personally, as your Spirit works in our hearts, the steps each of us need to take to make sure that we're found faithful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.